You will know if you've been to church over the past few Sundays that our theme for this year is kingdoms. We're reflecting this year on the fact that all of us every day live in the midst of kingdoms. The world is full of kingdoms. And we have discovered over the past few weeks that above these kingdoms, there is a higher kingdom, and above these thrones, a higher throne. And it's the kingdom of God that we particularly want to think about and our membership and involvement in it during the course of this year. And over the first couple of Sundays, we thought about a number of aspects. Michael introduced us to the fact that to have a kingdom, you need to have a king. And a couple of Sundays ago, Michael talked about what that meant, the king in the kingdom. And then last Sunday, we reflected on the fact that a kingdom could be defined as a people governed by a king. And so you don't only need a king to have a kingdom, you need some people the king can rule. And we talked a bit about that, learned a bit about that last Sunday. It so happens that people is us. We want to move on today to a third aspect of that kingdom, okay, and to think about that together. Because one of the things about kingdoms is this: kingdoms are expensive. It's very hard to get an exact handle on how much it costs to have a kingdom in the United Kingdom. I looked this week in different sources, and depending which website you look at and what attitude the person behind the website has towards the monarchy, it's really hard to find out how much it costs to have a monarchy in the UK. The figures vary wildly, but a few things are, I think, from a bit of research, a few things are definitely true. One of the things that's definitely true is that the property which belongs to the crown in the UK is valued at over £1 billion, okay? The Queen's personal fortune is probably somewhere in excess of several hundred millions of pounds, difference there. Several hundred millions of pounds. And the grant which she receives from the taxpayer to run the royal household was around £36 million last year. And that doesn't include the bill for security, which is borne by the police, and a number of other things which are also paid for separately by the taxpayer. Kingdoms are expensive. However, the English royal family doesn't come close to the Saudi royal family. The Saudi royal family, okay, have a system in Saudi Arabia where all the members of the royal family receive a stipend during the year. It's kind of like the civil list, the sovereign grant, which is paid out in this country. But basically, they pay a wage to everybody who's a member of the royal family. And it goes all the way down, you know, through children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on, okay? And the bill, annual bill for the stipends paid to the members of the Saudi royal family is in excess of $2 billion. If you were a grandchild in the Saudi royal family, you would be receiving right now $27,000 a month. That's pretty cool, Stuart. What do you think? Yeah? You'd feel all right with that, okay? Yeah, $27,000 a month, okay? Kingdoms are expensive. They use up a lot of resources. So here's the question: are resources a problem for the kingdom of God? If it costs that much money to run the monarchy in the UK, and it costs like even more money to run the monarchy in Saudi Arabia, how much does it cost to establish the kingdom of God? And are resources for God's kingdom a problem? There's a beautiful psalm in the Old Testament, the 50th psalm. In that psalm, God is talking about the sacrifices and offerings that his people are bringing to him. And they're bringing them really faithfully, you know, week by week and season by season and feast time by feast time. They're bringing their offerings to God. And what does God think of those offerings? This is what he says in the 50th psalm. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. In the psalm, God says, I don't need anything. I have everything I need. There was a, my dad used to tell the story of a friend of his who was a minister in the Presbyterian Church, and he came from a fairly poor part of Belfast, and his mum was a really devout, godly woman, but they didn't have very much money in the home as he was growing up. Things were tight and times were hard. And she was standing at the bus stop one day and on Donegal Road waiting for the bus to come, and she was standing talking to another woman who was at the bus stop, and they were talking about how hard things were. And this other woman was saying to my dad's mum, my dad's friend's mum, that she was getting it really tight and really hard, and she was worried about things financially. And my dad's friend's mum said to her, "I don't worry about those things. I have a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the other woman looked at her and said, "Oh, Mrs. Overseas, he was my father." And she obviously wasn't talking about an earthly dad. She was talking about God. Because in this psalm, not only does what it says about God demonstrate that God doesn't need anything, it demonstrates that God's resources are limitless. They are limitless. In an agricultural economy, cattle are a really high value. So when the psalmist wants to demonstrate the limitless resources that are available to God, he says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, it doesn't make much sense to us. But maybe if he had said in this generation, he owns the oil in 1,000 wells, we might be able to translate that better as to what that means. It means that his resources are limitless. Yahweh needs nothing. He can supply and meet every need that is conceivable. So, if that's true, what are offerings for? I mean, he doesn't need it. That's what he says. I don't need your offerings. I'm not hungry. And even if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why then seek offerings from people? Well, in the Old Testament, people brought their offerings to the temple. And their offerings were animals, grain, and oil. Why all these animals, all this grain, and all this oil, okay? Most of it wasn't destroyed as part of the offering process. Just small portions of the animal or the grain were burned. The bulk of that food which was brought to the temple remained unsacrificed. What did they do with all that food? The answer is that the food fed the staff and those who served and worked in the temple. And because they were temple staff, they didn't have the opportunity to work a farm themselves. And so the food, the animals, the grain, and the oil that the worshippers brought an offering to God fed the staff and the servants who ran the ministry in the house of God. And when from time to time during the year they were expected to provide an offering on top of these gifts and they brought money, that money was used to maintain the temple buildings. Somewhere in Jerusalem was a Ronnie Patterson, okay? That wasn't his name, obviously, but his responsibility was to do for the temple what Ronnie does for these buildings here, to make sure that they're painted when they need painted and that the water's running and the electric's working and all that sort of stuff. Somebody did that. Where did they get the money from to maintain the buildings? It came from the offerings that people brought, because God didn't need it. God didn't need the money, didn't need the cattle, he didn't need the grain, he didn't need the oil. The tithes and offerings of the people of God kept the temple staff and the buildings so that the people could worship God. The offerings of the people allowed something beautiful to exist at the center of the communal life of God's kingdom. This is how Psalm 84 puts it. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And then the sons of Korah go on to say, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The offerings of God's people allowed something beautiful to exist at the center of the communal life of Israel, so that generation after generation from every part of the country could come to experience the presence of God, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to hear his word, to be in fellowship with his people, to spend time in the place that God had set aside for his glory. All of that was possible only because of the offerings of the people. And the purpose of our offerings in the 21st century in Kern Money Church are just the same. We bring our offerings to church to pay the staff and fund the programs and maintain the buildings. That's what they're for. We don't give animals grain or oil anymore, for which I am very thankful, okay? Please do not think of bringing a cow or some supplies of wheat or barley or something like that, or large containers of olive oil. It's a really lovely idea, but don't bring it, okay? In our generation, we don't do that. We basically give our gifts in different ways. We give gifts of time. We give gifts of time every week in this place. It would be virtually impossible to add up the number of man hours involved in running the programs and events and ministries of this church. It literally runs to hundreds and hundreds of people. Even just to put worship on a Sunday now involves large numbers of people in different teams, music ministry team, audiovisual ministry team, stewarding, welcoming, hospitality teams, prayer ministry teams, children's ministry teams, et cetera, et cetera. I could go on. Now, it takes all these people to do it. What is that? It's a gift of time. It's a gift of time. Time that could be spent doing something else. We bring our time. We bring our gifts. We believe that when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit fills their heart, the Holy Spirit gives those people gifts, at least one gift. And that gift is meant to be used in blessing others and for the glory of God. And we couldn't do what we do here if people didn't give their gifts. You know, if they did what... It always used to intrigue me growing up. We used to visit my grandparents, and my grandmother had a china cabinet. You know, one of those fancy cabinets with glass doors on it? And inside the china cabinet was a china tea set. And all the years I visited my grandmother, I never knew that tea set to be used. And if you ever asked about it, she would say, oh, no, that's the good tea set. I don't know what kind of an occasion it had to be to bring the good tea set out. If somebody had given it to them, okay, it was probably a wedding gift, all right? Those were the days when you got china tea sets as wedding gifts. We got four, all different. Anyway, and you put it in the china cabinet and you never took it out. And God gives gifts to us, but he doesn't give them to us so that we kind of seal them away and never use them. He gives them to us so that they can become part of the ministry of his kingdom in the local church. And loads of people do that, and we appreciate that so much. It's really important that you do that. And thirdly, we bring our money. And these offerings are just as important now as they were all those years ago in the temple in the Old Testament. We are constantly needing people to volunteer on the programs we run. We start our Alpha course a couple of weeks ago. First night proper was last Wednesday evening. And for the first time in years and years and years, I'm not leading an Alpha small group. That's not because there aren't a lot of people on the Alpha course, because it's bunged. We've got seven groups and they're all full. But some of us who are now, how should I put it, more mature in being involved with the Alpha course, i.e. getting older, said, right, okay, we need to step back this year and allow a younger generation of Christians to lead this. They're not necessarily younger in age, but they're younger in the faith. And so the seven groups that we have that are absolutely crammed full, we have between 55 and 60 guests there last Wednesday night. They are populating these groups, and many of the people leading these groups have never led an Alpha small group before. Some of them are only a Christian for a relatively short amount of time. I think that's incredible, even though I'm good at it. I'm not leading a small group. I hate it. But I'm not doing it because it's given other people the opportunity to do it. And so we constantly need new people coming on with their gifts and wanting to give their time so that we can run Alpha courses and bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm praying for an eighth group, and then I will get the lead. Because that's what it's about. It's about people doing that. And your financial support is needed more than ever if we are to realize the vision of the new church center, which is the steel and concrete monstrosity that looks like at the minute, beautiful building when it's finished, Michael, obviously, which is kind of out there behind us right now, okay? If we're going to realize that dream, then we don't only need time and gifts, we also need money. And what we've been trying to do over the last while is to encourage you to increase regular giving. Not to have to do appeals and constantly coming back to you for this, that, and the other thing, but to say, look, guys, look at what you give to God. Think about it carefully. Increase it if you can and give regularly. And then we'll be able to do all the stuff we need to do to maintain the ministry here. That building is going to give us incredible resources. When you get your prospectus, you'll see there's a page on it. It gives you a little bit more information. Please read that. It'll keep you up to date with where we're at with that project. So we're encouraging people, look, give regularly and then we can do this. And most people still give using these, okay? Multicolored envelope packs that you have, all right? And you'll be familiar with those, the blue one for a weekly offering, the purple one for United Appeal and Missions, the orange one for youth development, the yellow one for property and maintenance, okay? And most people still use these, and that's okay. If that's what you want to do, that's great. Can I ask you something, though, if you do use them? Could you please try to spread your giving across the four envelopes, okay? I know this is complicated. We are Presbyterians. We complicate everything needlessly. And this is one of the needless ways in which we complicate giving to the Lord's work. We've got these four funds. We would love it if you'd spread across. Don't take the packet out and think, what is this? Is this a yellow day? Or is this a blue day? Or am I feeling orange today? And then put a little bit of money in that envelope. We can't bring it to church. Don't do that, all right? Think about what you're giving. Think about the relative value of each of these four areas of our work and spread your givings across it. Because when you think about it, you need to do that. For example, if you say, well, now we're building this new church center, we need a lot of money in the property fund, so I'm going to put all my money in the property fund. That's great. So we build the building. We haven't got any money in the weekly offering. It means we can't pay the electricity bill, the gas bill, and the insurance bill, so we can't use the buildings. All right? Because that money for those things comes out of the blue envelope, not the yellow envelope. So, okay. So think about the different funds. Think about the relative needs and value of those funds and spread your giving across the four funds if you can. Do what we do in our home, for example. I fill some of the colors and my wife fills the other colors. Okay? That's how we split it up between us. But you can do it differently. Just think about that. However, so lots of you do that, okay? But our finance team have been trying to make it much simpler, okay? We've been trying to be un-Presbyterian and make it simple, all right? And the way we're trying to make it simple is to say, give by standing order through your bank, okay? That simplifies things in lots of ways. You don't have to run around like at the last minute when you're just about to leave the house and thinking, oh, I didn't fill the envelope. Where's the money? Where's my purse? I haven't got any change in my purse. I haven't got anything. Okay, all of that. Does away with all of that. Just sign a form. Our Grace of Giving leaflet is available after the service. You can get it and you can fill it in and you can make arrangements to do that. And it's really simple in another way too and really efficient for us. Because what we ask you, you don't have to do this. You can continue to split your money up between various funds if you want to do that. But what we ask you to do is, if you give by standing order, would you just give the money to the church and allow the finance team to put that money where it's most needed now? That saves cash flow issues. It saves a whole lot of other problems. And it means we can use your money to do God's work where that money is most needed right now. Okay? And it'd be brilliant if you would do that, because that gives us so much flexibility and makes our work with our finances so much more efficient. Since we started the new scheme, okay, the numbers of people giving by standing order have doubled in the last year to the grand total of 85, which is not terribly exciting, all right? Now, to those 85, amazing, all right? And I have to confess, I'm not one of you, and Brian's looking at me, okay? I'm in trouble. I'm on his list on his clipboard. So I know I need to do it and get it sorted out. It's just hard to break the habit of a lifetime. But it would be really good if, like me, you could break the habit of a lifetime and start moving your giving onto standing order. That would be brilliant if you could do that and give the finance team the flexibility to use your money where it's most needed. On sometimes, though, if you have a regular giving scheme, maybe you give by standing order or you give by envelope and you put a regular amount in there, that's great. Sometimes you something nice happens to you in life and you get a bit of money, okay, get a bonus or, you know, you get a gift of some sort and you want to give some of that to support God's work, okay? There's a simple way you can give a one-off donation. You can go onto our website, you can go to the Just Giving page. Is highlighted on the front page of the website. You can click on it, it takes you a page, you press a little button and you can give online. Simple. Okay? So there's loads of ways in which you can do it. By using these methods up to now, our regular givings in 2015 so far this year are up by 10%. I know that Brian has a figure of 15% in the bulletin from earlier in the year, but what happens is to the first part of the year, everybody's here, and then after Easter, everybody clears off to Portrush, and they never come back until October. And then when they come back in October, they start giving again, and everything starts popping up a bit more. So the average so far this year, we expect it'll be higher than this at the end of the year, but the average to this point in the year is an increase of 10%, which is incredible. And I just want to say thank you so much to everybody who has been a part of that. Okay. However, the more you give us, the more we can do. So would you please commit to give? Maybe you're new to church. There's loads of new people here every Sunday. You're really welcome. If you decide you want to settle in here and make this your Christian community, we'd be delighted if you did. And maybe if you're doing that and you've been giving money into the plate week by week, and we really appreciate that, and our loose givings are way, way up, and we think that's because there's new people at church, and thank you for that. But why not commit? You know, why not sign a standing order or get the funny little envelope packed with the four colors if you really must, okay? And start committing to giving on a regular basis. That would be great. Keep what you give under review. We notice that people who take out standing orders have a tendency to leave them like that for years and years and years, okay? And that probably doesn't reflect where you are now. Your condition might have got worse. Maybe you haven't as much money as you had then. Maybe you need to reduce that. Or maybe you're better off than you were then, and you could increase that. Please keep it under review. And please think about swapping to the flexibility of a standing order. But there's one specific way in which you could help us right now. The church center behind me, which is going up day after day, is costing us, and you know these figures, £2.4 million plus fees. It's not a lot of money. Sure, it's not. Anyway, you will probably also remember that when we kind of agreed to do the scheme, the bank said to us, yes, we'd be delighted to lend you money and fleece you help you out with the job of building this new church centre. And so, but we need you to have a deposit of £650,000, all right? That was the deal. And we need to have that, all of that, before the end of the contract, which will be round about next May. To date, we have paid 3-stage payments to the builder. We have paid out over £550,000, and all of that money has come from our own funds, and we haven't borrowed anything yet, which I think is really incredible. But obviously, we're beginning to run out of what we had saved up, and so probably in October, we will have to begin drawing down funds from the bank. So, but from £550,000 to £650,000 is a gap of £100,000. Patricia's really confident that with the patterns of givings in the church at the minute, by next May, we will have got that £100,000 in and satisfied the requirements of the bank, and it will be okay. But it would be brilliant if we could get that £1,000 in before the end of this year, because if we could, we would not need to draw down so much money so soon, which would save our interest payments and potentially, in the end of the day, save our overall borrowings from the bank. And if we could make a big step between now and the end of December by doing something a little bit extra at this time of year, we could really aid that situation. So when the elder delivers you your prospectus, you won't just be getting the prospectus. Okay. Nothing's ever free. So along with the prospectus, a little letter that explains all this and an envelope, and we're inviting you either in the envelope or by our Just Given page on the website to do something over and above what you're already doing to see if we can hit 100 grand. You're thinking, John, you're out of your tree between now and Christmas, this time of year. Well, we already have 50 grand pledged, so actually we only need 50, like as if that's a small sum of money, but so it's not entirely the whole 100 that we know we need to get, because somebody's already pledged the 50, so we know about that. And it would be brilliant if you could help us with that. That would be really cool. And so you'll get information about that in a while. So we know what your giving is for. Your giving is not to enrich God, because you can't enrich him. His resources are limitless. Giving is to enable ministry and mission to take place here, to create something beautiful, the center of Newton Abbey, which is to the glory of God. So we know what your giving is for, and we know how you can do it. But here's the last question. Why would you want to? Why would you want to do it? There are 1,000 demands on on your finances. There are a thousand demands on your time and on your gifts. Why would you give them to the church? Why would you do this? It's not easy. Kingdoms are expensive. That's what we know. I was talking to a young man during the week, and the conversation came around to givings to church, and he and his wife are married a few years, not very long. And he said to me, you know, he said, when we got married at the start, as a couple really committed the life of our church, both really, really actively involved here. And he said, you know, when we were married at the start, his wife didn't have a permanent job at that time. And he said, you know, we didn't always have money, but when we had money, we gave. And when we didn't have money, we didn't. And that was what we did. And then he said, a couple of years ago, we sat down and thought and said, no, this is not right. This is not right because God needs to take a higher place in our priorities. And so they sat down and figured out what they would do. And they decided to give 10% of their combined income to the church. And so they signed a standing order to do that. And he said to me, no, I don't have any choice because I never get the money. It goes before I even get it, basically. So that's that. But he said, it's not easy. In fact, he said, there's some months it's really hard. But he said, you know what? He said, there's a sense about our lives that it's right. And that's what we do. They sat down, they worked it out, and they did it. Even though it's hard. Why would he say that? Why would he say it feels right to do it? Because giving is a truly amazing thing. It's one of the most incredible things that as human beings we have the opportunity to do. After Alpha on Wednesday evening, I dipped in here at the end just to see how the pastorate gig had gone, and I was talking to a couple of people afterwards, and I spoke to a young woman whom I know, and her face was all aglow, and I wondered what's she so upbeat about. And she had, a few days prior to this, she'd been in a conversation with a group of people, and in the conversation, she had mentioned a book that she had been she'd heard about that might be very interesting. It just came up on the topic of conversation. And that Wednesday evening, when she came down here, somebody who had been in that group of people picked up on what she said, went on to Amazon the next day, bought the book, got it delivered, and sent it on Wednesday night with somebody else to give to her. Her face was all aglow. The book didn't cost very much money. Like, it wasn't a big deal. It was just a book. But what that simple gift did, the fact that somebody noticed, picked up on it, responded to it, and gave this person the gift, just made her all aglow. It filled her with joy. Because giving is such an incredible thing. And gifts are such a brilliant way to say thanks. Because that's the nature of Christian giving. Christian giving is not like how we give to any other kingdom. Any other kingdom, it's a duty or it's a tax. Here's what the psalmist says in the 50th Psalm. Sacrifice, thank offerings to God. And Paul says in that section in 2 Corinthians 9 that we read earlier, encouraging generosity in Christian giving, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's what's weird about the kingdom of God. It's the totally upside down kingdom. In every other kingdom in the world, the people of the kingdom give their money to finance the king. In the kingdom of God, the king gives all he has to the people of the kingdom. The indescribable gift. The only Son of the living God, given freely and fully for your sake and mine, to a cross at Calvary, to the resurrection of the dead. The king gives everything to the people in his kingdom. And therefore, Christian giving is always an act of thanksgiving. An act of thanksgiving. It is an act of thanksgiving to someone who gives so much more to us. It doesn't matter how much I give. If I was the wealthiest man in the world and I give all my wealth to the kingdom of God, I couldn't come close to what God gave to me. And that's the nature of thanksgiving. It's very often giving to people some token. We just gave, like, their iTunes vouchers. Guys, don't get excited. We just gave 4 iTunes vouchers to our interns from last year, okay? But some of the stuff they did has an eternal value that you cannot place a price on. We could never give that back to them. But what we gave was given out of thanks. When my 4 children were born, I gave my wife a gift each time. And usually I tried to buy her a piece of jewelry, which in earlier years when the younger children were born was a bit of a struggle because we hadn't 2 brass farthings. I'm not quite sure how I managed to do it. I don't think it was illegally, but anyway, I gave her a gift. And the gift was stupid in a way because it was small. It was really small. And yet, because of her perseverance and patience in bearing a child for 9 months, going through all the things that add up to birthing a child and then committing to that child for years and years and years. In fact, it's still going on. And it's just such an incredible thing. I wanted to say thank you. And the gift I gave is nothing really in comparison to that. And yet that's the nature of Christian giving. You know, no matter how much I give, it doesn't even come close to what he has done for me. And that's why Paul said in that chapter we read, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul said, decide what you want to give and then give it with all your heart. See the issue about Christian giving. I love this bit too, because this is a really special bit. I love this bit. The thing about Christian giving is this, it's not about the size of the gift. See, it doesn't matter who you are and how little you have. Everybody can give because it's not about the size of the gift. Jesus says in the New Testament that the lives and actions of 2 women will always be remembered. Here's one. Her story is told in Mark chapter 14. She comes into a room where Jesus is at dinner in a wealthy house, and she brings with her a bottle of perfume that costs more money than you can ever imagine. She breaks the bottle of perfume. She spills it over Jesus' feet. It's an offering of thanksgiving. It's beautiful. And Jesus said, everywhere the gospel is preached, the story will be told about her. And then there's another woman, and she comes into the temple. And Jesus is watching as she comes in, and she places the 2 smallest coins available in Roman coinage into the plate. And Jesus said, those 2 pathetic coins were worth more than everything everybody else gave, because she gave everything she had. And that proves something. It proves that the size of the gift doesn't matter. Some people said the gift of the perfume was far too much. The disciples said it was a disgrace. She wasted it and poured it out. She could have sold it for money and given the money to the poor. They said it was a disgrace. The gift was far too much. The people in the temple watching the widow come in with her 2 small coins wondered why she even bothered. And yet Jesus said, her story will always be told. She gave more than everybody else. It's not about the size of the gift. It's about the generosity and the attitude of the heart that is behind the gift. In a minute or 2, in fact, right now, the band are going to come. And in a moment, they're going to sing a song. It's a beautiful song. Jesus, we love you. It's a new Bethel song. It's absolutely beautiful. And I want you to listen to it while we do what we normally do at this point in our worship, which is bring our offering to God. And at this point in the service, what the finance team want me to do is, the finance team want me to encourage you to give. But I'm going to do something they don't want me to do. I want to ask you just now, okay? Right now, before you dip your hand in your purse or in your pocket, to take out the gift that maybe you'd planned to give or the gift you're just making up your mind to give right now. I want to ask you, what kind of a gift are you about to make? See, people in Christian churches make all kinds of gifts. Some people make a gift that is really a weapon. It's really a weapon. Because they say, well, I'm not giving money to that property thing. I don't think we should even be building it. Or I'm not giving money in the blue envelope because that's in the general fund. That pays the minister's salary and I don't like him. I'm not giving money into the youth fund because I don't know why we're spending all this money on young people anyway. I think it's a disgrace. So I'm putting money in the other envelope. That's using giving as a weapon. That's using giving as a weapon. Or some people use giving as collateral. Well, if I give this to God now, when I need him, he'll be on my side. Good luck with that. Some people do it out of duty because they always come to church and they have the little pack of envelopes and they couldn't think about coming in and going out without putting something in the plate, and they would be offended and ashamed to think that anybody else would see the plate passing them and them not dropping an envelope into it. They do it because it's an act of duty. Some people do it without thought. Whether that amounted to the fact that this morning you went into your purse or into your wallet or into your pocket and found a coin, any coin, and popped it in an envelope and wrote the amount on the front of it and brought it to church, but you never really thought about the value of that gift, what its relative value was, and the way in which God had blessed you. You just popped it in an envelope and here you are. And I want to say to you that if you're going to give your gift in any one of those ways, put it back in your purse. Put it back in your pocket and take it home with you, because that's no way to give to God. Just don't give the gift. Don't insult him. But if you have come to church this morning conscious of the fact that even if you were to give God everything you possess and impoverish yourself and leave yourself with no food on your table, no clothes on your back, no way to pay your mortgage, even if you were to do that, and I'm not recommending that, even if you were to do that, you couldn't come close to what he gave you. And if that's how you feel, then give your gift and give it now. Let's worship God.